Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you.
Good morning
to you. Love it. Well, for those of you that are joining us live here at Clovis, grateful for you. For those of you that are hanging out in your living room, we're grateful for you as well, that we would honestly love to have you in here. We'll save you a seat next week, so come and join us. My name is Mike. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at The Well. By the way, may the 4th be with you. Thank you. More of you guys got it at the 10. I appreciate that. So for you Star Wars fans, it's more than that for me. By the way, this is my 21st anniversary at The Well today. I know, they haven't even fired me yet. I'm as shocked as you guys are. So it's been a fun journey. So, but I get the privilege, again, of opening the text with you guys. I'm excited about where we're headed today. And I think I'm even more excited about hearing our response to what the Lord is asking of us. I'm hearing story after story of people that are measuring their lives in light of this series that we're walking through, in light of Jesus's words. Like, if you wanna come after me, if you wanna be my disciple, this is what I'm inviting you into. And I am watching folks wrestle with, Lord, okay, this is what you're asking me into. This is what my life looks like now. And there's a fork in the road. And God, I'm wrestling with that. And I'm so delighted just to hear how people are in process and wrestling with these things, because this is the beauty of what Jesus invites us into. So as we talk about this idea of follow, where we have been now for the last 3 weeks, if you're new around here, we're just trying to ask and answer the question, as Jesus invites us to follow him, to be his disciple, what are his expectations? What did he say we should be as followers of his? And as you recall, we've been through 3 weeks of this, and the order, by the way, is very important. As we talk about what it means to be his, it begins with this idea of love, and we need to know that. It's why we started there. We don't follow him out of guilt. We don't follow him out of obligation or legalism or any other wrong motive. We love him because he first loved us, and we follow him because of the love that we've received from him. And as a result, our love for him is unparalleled. It is foremost amongst all the other loves in our lives. And as a result of knowing who he is and responding to that, we abide in his word. We take what he said seriously. We want to study it. We want to know it, and we want to respond well to that. And as we hear his words and he says, hey, I'm asking you to deny yourself. That's where we were last week, to say, okay, Lord, what does that look like for me to displace myself from the Lord of my life and invite you there as a good, wonderful, gracious master? I want to follow you. God, that's hard to deny myself, but Lord, that is my heart in this. So that's where we've been now these last 3 weeks. And we're going to look at now this fourth aspect in Jesus's words of what it means to be a follower of his. So I want to invite you to turn to the place where we were last week, the place where we're going to be next week, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And as we did last week, kind of run up to it with a little bit of context, because it's helpful to understand, again, what's happening in this time, where Jesus is with his disciples, when he is with his disciples, and what's happening in this moment. As you recall, in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus has taken his disciples on a journey to a place called Caesarea Philippi, a place way out of the way, and he goes there to ask them what seems to be one crucially important question, and that is, who do you say that I am? And they respond with, Peter does at least, look, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. We believe that to be the case. And Jesus says, absolutely, you got that information from my Father. Good on you, Peter. Like, that's exactly who I am. And yet there's this conflict that's happening even in the midst of that, is they hear for the first time that Jesus is getting ready to turn his face towards Jerusalem. He's going there not just to teach and to heal, but he's going there to die. And you can see in that moment, the hard drives of the disciples are locking up. They don't have a category to place this in. They don't receive this information well. As you remember, Jesus is rebuked by Peter, like, no, 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 Lord, that's not actually where you're going. And Jesus then in turn rebukes Peter and says, yes, in fact, I am. That is my Father's will for my life. That is my will for my life. The cross is what's in front of me, and that is where I am going. And as you look at Mark 8, verse 34, as we kind of run up to that context, these are the words that he utters in that moment. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So what we're learning this week is not only is Jesus going to ask his disciples to deny themselves, for us to deny ourselves, but also to take up your cross. And this is the fourth aspect of what a Christ follower, a disciple, must be willing to do. Now, the million-dollar question in all of this is, what does that mean? What does Jesus say when he says, take upon you your or my cross? That phrase, by the way, turns up all over the place in our English vernacular, to bear a cross. If you were just to look at secular songs for the last, 60 or 70 years, that idea of bearing a cross is all over the songs that we sing. From the 60s with the Allman Brothers, who wrote a song saying, it's not my cross to bear, to Billy Joel, who wrote a song called Cross to Bear. Alanis Morissette talked about it in her song, You Oughta Know, in the 90s. And even as recently as last year, there was a song released with that exact same title, Cross to Bear. And what's consistent as you look at all of these songs, it's the idea that there's some sort of burden, some sort of difficulty that is placed upon an individual that is now theirs to bear. And no doubt you've even heard this sentiment from someone who's tried to comfort an individual after a difficult time. Like, hey, I'm sorry that you're here, but that's just going to be your burden to bear for today, for tomorrow, maybe for a lifetime. That's just kind of yours to deal with. And we use that phraseology to try to comfort someone through a difficult loss or experience or what have you. In fact, as believers, we actually take it a step further where we use that phrase cross to bear as referring to like some special lot in life that the Lord has given us, some difficult situation that we have to work our way through. And what we've done is mistakenly taken that phrase and turned it into some burden that God has chosen for you to have. So you just need to kind of deal. Now, while that very well may be true in some circumstances, it's not true here. This is not what Jesus is saying in this moment. In fact, we have ripped this verse so far out of context and misunderstood then and misapplied what Jesus intended. So what we need to do, what we need to understand is to ask and answer the question, what did Jesus intend those words to mean? What did the disciples hear that day? Because it's only in understanding the original speaker's intended meaning and the understanding of those that heard it, then we can apply it correctly. So we need to go there. So we need to look at that together. We're going to ask that question, what does it mean to pick up your cross? It means one very specific thing, but we need to look at it from a variety of different angles. Jesus's intention, the disciples' hearing and understanding, and also our understanding of it. Let me ask you guys to do me a favor for just a second. If I asked you the question, what does the cross mean to you? What would you say? Like, what pictures come to mind? What words come to mind when you think about the cross? My guess is you would tell me things like this. It means salvation. It means forgiveness. It means adoption, an inheritance. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing under the heavens. It's the place where my Savior died for me. And by the way, all of those things that you would tell me, if they're along those lines, are right and good and biblically true. But we need to understand something. When Jesus uttered those words, when he spoke in this instance, the things that we associate with the cross hadn't even happened yet. Remember, we're looking backwards at the cross. We're looking backwards in the rearview mirror of 2,000 years of history, and we're reflecting on the work of the cross. But in this day and age, the disciples haven't even experienced that yet. Jesus has not yet gone to the cross. So what did they think about? When Jesus invited them into that, what were the word pictures that came to mind for them? Remember, it was even offensive at this time to speak of the cross because of what it meant in this day and age. So for the disciples, unlike us, when we hear the word cross, we're joyful, we are blissful, we are thankful and celebratory as we hear those words. The disciples, I think, would have had an altogether different viewpoint and interaction and response. Not one of comfort and joy, but probably one of terror and dread. In fact, the reason, as you think about the cross, it served one purpose in the disciples' day and age. It was a brutal instrument of torture and death. The cross's sole purpose was for that of crucifixion. We need to understand a little bit about this process of crucifixions to get into the minds of the disciples and to understand what they thought of when Jesus spoke those words. As you know, crucifixion was a tool, one of the favorite tools, by the way, of the Romans that they used for dealing with capital punishment. They had a number of different things that they could use, but crucifixion was one that they had perfected. It started, by the way, not by the Romans, but thousands or hundreds of years before them, I should say, by the Assyrians, then handed to the Babylonians, probably to the Persians who used it, as we even saw in our Esther series, then from them to the Egyptians, but it ended up in the hands of the Romans. And for more or less 100 years before Jesus was on the stage, the Romans had taken this thing that they had borrowed from other cultures and they had perfected it. They brought it down to an exact science. And I would argue that this was the single most difficult and horrific way to die in all of human history. Our things as well that we even read about in the news, I would argue that crucifixion was far worse. Because the sole purpose of crucifixion was this: to inflict the greatest amount of pain over the longest period of time. That's what they had done. Now the Romans had, again, different means. They could kill you by the sword. They could stone you to death. They would drown people. They would feed you hemlock or what have you, a poison. The problem with all of those things is they were fast. They got over quickly. So they didn't accomplish necessarily the intended goal of what crucifixion was about. But the problem with crucifixion is it was very slow and it was very expensive. You had four different soldiers that had to oversee this process, along with a centurion. It was long and drawn out. We have records of people that were there certainly for hours, if not days, that this process would endure. And the reason the Romans did this is it was intended to be public, it was intended to be shameful and humiliating. So much so that if you were a Roman citizen, you were exempt from death by crucifixion, unless you committed the most horrendous of crimes. Only criminals or Christians or those who had went AWOL were subject to this type of death. And in every way, shape, or form, it was a flex for Rome. They were demonstrating their power and their ability to make sure that you were subject to their rules. And if you did these types of things, you can expect a death like this. So it was a way for them to control their population. The process began with the victim who would eventually be crucified. They were stripped of their clothes. They were bent over a post about 2 feet off the ground, and they were strapped to this post, exposing obviously their back. And then a gentleman, we call him that, took a what is called a cat of nine tails or a flagellum, an interesting kind of special whip that was made for just this purpose with these long leather strands. And then in those leather strands, they would put glass or bone. And the purpose of that was is when it hit your back, it would stick into the flesh and then it would rip the flesh off of one's back. And they would do this over and over again, bringing you to the point just shy of death. And again, they understood exactly how many lashes you could take. They would watch the victim going through this process, and they would bring you to the point of like almost death, and then they would stop and back off. And invariably, what would happen is the victim would pass out because of the pain, where they would take now a bucket of salt water and throw it on your open wounds, wake you back up, and they begin the process yet again. And they would do this over and over again until the lictor, the person overseeing this process, was satisfied that you had gone through this process enough. And when that happened then, you were then forced to stand up. You took a horizontal crossbeam, you placed it on your back, and you took this 125-pound piece of wood, and you walked it then to the place where you would ultimately be crucified. On your now destroyed back, you would carry this piece of wood. And that now horizontal piece was attached to a vertical piece that was already there, forming the shape of a cross. The victim was then nailed through their hands and feet, and that person hung naked, naked, for hours or maybe even days. And they ultimately died of asphyxiation. You would die consuming your own fluid, and that's how you would give up your life. And again, all of this was a way to demonstrate superiority and power over their society, a way of making sure that everyone was subject to Rome or you would pay a penalty similarly. Now, up until this moment, in Caesarea Philippi, this is without a doubt the picture that the 12 disciples had in their head when they were invited to take up their cross. A horrific, public, embarrassing death that was reserved for the worst of criminals. And it was Rome who wielded its power. And now Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to die when I get to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of men. I'm going to be mocked and beaten, rejected and killed. And I'm going to the Roman cross. And to follow Jesus means not only are you going to have to deny yourself as the chief focus of your own life, but you're going to have to die as well. Is this what Jesus is inviting these men into? Is that what he had in mind, physical death? Jesus saying, not only do I have to endure this, but you're going to endure this as well. You can imagine how shocked, how confused the disciples must have been as they're trying to wrestle with these words. Last week, you saw Peter's response of Jesus, no, this is not the path for you. You simply cannot die. Imagine that picture of Jesus saying to you and I, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his electric chair, his guillotine, his firing squad. This is what the disciples understood. This is what they were being invited into at this moment by Jesus. So does this mean that you and I, if we're going to follow after Jesus, that we're literally going to die as well? Is that his expectation? Well, maybe it could. In fact, 10 of the 12 men that were there that day, 10 of the 12 disciples that heard Jesus say this, they died martyrs' deaths. Only two didn't die that way. In fact, if you look through the history of Christendom, this was quite common. There's a book written called The Fox's Book of Martyrs that tells the story of men and women who refused to recant their faith in Jesus Christ and as a result were burned alive, were skinned, all these other horrific ways of dying because they understood this may be what Jesus is inviting me into. And even today, though we're mostly sheltered as Americans from that reality, there are men and women on the daily who are giving their lives because of their belief in Christ. And other people groups say, that's unacceptable, and it's either death or you recant, and they say, I will not. And they give their lives because of their belief in him. This statement, by the way, from Jesus was so important, so altogether cage-rattling for the 12, that three of our four gospel writers include these statements from Jesus in their accounting of Jesus' life and ministry. I want you to do me a favor for just a second. I want you to turn to your right to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Matthew and Mark, as they record this event that we just read, of Jesus inviting us to deny ourselves and take up our cross, Luke records it as well. But Luke adds a word in his statement of what Jesus says that adds a bit of difference to our understanding. Listen to this and listen for the word that Luke adds. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Did you hear the word? Daily. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Now, this also had to blow the disciples' minds. What does that mean? Is Jesus saying, I'm going to go die on the cross once and for all for the sin of all mankind, but if you want to follow me, then you're going to have to go to the cross every day of your life? That's impossible. So what does Jesus mean as he is inviting his disciples into that? Remember, that idea of daily probably doesn't mean that they're going to daily perish, though that certainly could be the idea that you would give your physical life. But what's locking up their hard drives in this moment is that idea of what does it mean now for me to daily die? And more importantly, what does it mean for my Savior, my Lord, my Master to die? Now remember, as we talked about last week, the disciples are not being able to put the picture together because they have a fundamental misunderstanding of who the Messiah is and what he came to do. Remember, if you're having a conquering king to come in and free you from the oppression of Rome, the people that do these very things, the one thing that a conquering king cannot do is what? Die. You cannot die. Which is why Jesus is told by Peter, no, that is not the path that you're going to walk. Jesus, that makes no sense to me. We've been following you now for years. We are weeks away from Jerusalem, and you're going to die? There's no category in any of their brains that they understood why Jesus must walk this path. So until they understand the why, until they understand that, by the way, the Old Testament prophets predicted that this is exactly what would happen. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Until they understand this was actually the Father's will, this was the path that he was intended to die, until they can figure this out, they're going to misunderstand what Jesus is inviting them into, to die daily. So what the disciples don't understand is what the cross will ultimately accomplish. It isn't just a place of gruesome death, but the cross is about to be the place where a holy God will deal with humanity's sin, yours and mine included. And what Jesus accomplished on the cross is beautiful. The disciples don't yet see this, but because we're able to look backwards at it in the rearview mirror, I want you to listen to how the New Testament authors describe the cross and what it accomplished for you and me. And specifically, I want you to listen for this language of exchange. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Did you hear it? The just for the unjust, him for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Him for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died in place of us. And finally, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, "having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Again, him for us. The cross became the place where God exchanged his life for ours and paid the price for our sins. Now, prior to Calvary, again, this understanding wasn't clear. But after Calvary, all of that changed. It's no longer just a place of death, but a place where the greatest exchange in all of human history occurred, where God laid down his life for humanity. So it's no longer what it used to be. We see it for what it is and what it has fully become. But Christ said to his disciples that day, "If you're going to come after me, then you're going to have to daily pick up your cross." Now, what does that mean? What does that mean for the 12? What does that mean for you and me to pick up our crosses right here, right now, every day for the rest of our lives to embrace the cross? Well, simply put, if the cross was the place where Jesus died so that he could deal with sin, the cross becomes the place where you and I still deal with sin on a daily basis, but in a different way. We're still called to die, but in a different way. Listen to how Paul makes the connection between Christ's death to sin and ours. Romans 6, verse 11 and 10 and 11, excuse me. "For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God, so that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ." That idea of consider or reckon is a mathematical term. It means add it up. Consider these things to be true. In the same way that Jesus died to sin, sin's mastery and power over all of humanity, he did that once for all. Now you will consider yourselves dead to sin. You are no longer mastered by that every day for the rest of your life. The old me has died, and the new me now has arisen to new life in Christ. This is what Jesus meant by take up your cross. And here's where our understanding of bearing the cross needs to be recalibrated. The cross is not some burden that is given to us. The cross is an invitation, a path that we choose to walk. The cross was not a burden that the Father put on the Son that he had to deal with and accept. The cross was a choice that Jesus made because he loves us. And he says, that's the path that the Father wants of me. That's the path that I want as well. And as gruesome as it was, and even as he prayed in the garden, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Jesus says, no, I take that on. Joyfully, the book of Hebrews says, because he knows what it will accomplish for you and I. So the cross is not some burden that we are having to forcefully be dealt with, so to speak, because it's placed upon us. The cross is an invitation from Christ to bear that we get to choose. And by the way, Jesus showed us the way. Listen to what he says in John chapter 10. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus chose this path. He took it upon himself. And he asks us, by the way, to do the same, to pick up our cross and to follow him daily. And this is why this is so hard. We're not dying once. It's kind of that machismo would say, oh, I'd take a bullet for my wife. And not that that would be easy in any stretch of the imagination. Jesus is saying, no, I'm inviting you to wake up this morning and die. And I'm inviting you to wake up tomorrow morning and die. And on Tuesday morning to do it all over again. But as Americans, that rubs us wrong, right? Nothing about death is like, oh, yay, I want to do that. None of us are like Googling, how do I die a decade early? Can I chain smoke and drink? And like, how do I ruin my life and just give up good years, right? No, none of us do that. In fact, my wife and I watched a documentary called Don't Die, The Man Who Wants to Live Forever. This tech billionaire out of California, Brian Johnson, is now like this anti-aging guru, and he has spent a junkload of money trying to figure out, how do I live forever? His entire life, literally 24 hours a day, even while he is sleeping, is consumed with, how do I cheat death? How do I live longer? From supplements to experimental surgeries to his diet to his workouts, everything that he does is done with the lens of, how do I live longer? It's been estimated that he spends $2 million a year doing this. Y'all, that's $5,500 a day trying to cheat death. Now, his means may be a little bit different than yours and mine, but we understand the heart behind it. None of us want to say, yeah, I would voluntarily die. That idea runs countercultural to us and all of our personal tendencies. And yet Jesus says in death, that's not actually something to avoid. It's actually something to embrace. It's actually in death where you will find life. In the very next verse, by the way, in Mark's account and Luke's account, after he invites us to take up our cross, you know what he says? For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Taking up our cross is not a burden. It's an invitation to die daily in the thousand small, everyday, seemingly mundane things of life. It's not the mountains solely. It's the molehills that Jesus is saying, die on those. And by the way, Jesus modeled this too in his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give him what he asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Jesus says, go further. I invite you, even in that moment, to die to self and live to Christ. How do we, as Paul said years ago, wake up every day and choose, as Paul did, that statement of, I die daily? My wife and I went through Reengage in 2019, about 6 years ago, with a group of people that were kind of all in various stages of their marriage. Reengage is our marriage ministry where we're helping people walk through their marriage hurts. And some people were like, hey, look, I'm at an 8, but I wanna be to 10, and we're good, but we're not great, so I wanna be great. And there's other people literally that walked into that group with divorce papers in hand, and they just hadn't signed them yet. And everywhere and anywhere in between. And my wife and I, we didn't lead the group, we actually went through the group to work on our marriage. Now, to be fair, most of the issues in our marriage were my wife's. She wouldn't mow the yard, and now she does. So we've solved that problem, right? No. I learned in that journey, like one of those blind spots that's constantly there, but you just can't see out of your own paper sack that you're in. I'm selfish. I'm selfish in everything that I do. I've lived with me for 49 plus years, and you know what I think about most days? Me. How I spend my money, how I spend my time, how I spend, you know, how I want to recreate, all the things that I want to do. And that's just the world that I think through. And now I have this other person with me that I have to consider that's really challenging. And it rubs against everything in me to consider her more important than me, to daily die to what I want and what I think I need and say, Lord, how would these decisions that I'm going to make about where we're going to eat dinner or where we're going to vacation or a thousand other things, how do they affect my wife? And do I even consider that as a possibility for me? Those are the thousand type of daily decisions that Jesus invites us into, daily areas where we're called to surrender. What are those for you? What do those look like in your world where Jesus says, where do you need to die? What are the areas in your life that the cross has not yet informed how you make that decision? What's happened on the cross needs to be now the thermometer that we use to determine how we make decisions in our lives. And daily, that is going to be a grind. It's going to be a struggle because it rubs against our very nature to consider others as more important than ourselves, even to consider others at all. But that is what we are invited into. And again, it's not necessarily just the really big moments of life. It's all the mundane moments where we're going to choose who our Lord and who our Master is. Christian author and counselor Paul David Tripp said, if God doesn't rule your mundane, then he doesn't rule you because you live in the mundane. Jesus says, I invite you to die there. Instead of filtering your life through yourself, let the cross inform all those things. All of life is to be viewed in light of the gospel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And if you're unwilling to do that, to radically and holistically reorient your entire life around the cross, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. Because my disciple is someone who does that, who understands the weight of the cross and what I'm asking and chooses to embrace the beauty of what that accomplished in the daily death that we get to die as a result of that. Men and women who choose to say no to themselves, being reconciled through Christ's death so that we can live to follow him anew. That is how essential the cross is for you and for me. And my prayer for us is that we would be courageous enough to take Christ up on that offer right now, to die to self, to die to who we are, to embrace willingly, lovingly, the cross that he has invited us into, and to experience the abundant life as a result of that. Father, we confess that we do not want to die, but Lord, we choose to. We embrace the cross as our Savior did, both in death and in all the decisions that he made even prior to that, to model that for us. And God, I continue to pray for us tomorrow as we wake up that we would choose death, that we would choose to bow our knee to you, that we would see you as Lord and Master, and that we would be willing not only just to deny ourselves, but to take up our cross in the way our Savior did. Father, would you help us to have the courage, the strength, through the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given to us for those who have embraced the gospel to walk this out. And God, would you be gracious with us as we struggle, because we know that we will. But Lord, would we find grace even there to reorient our lives daily, maybe even by the minute, back to the cross and back to what it accomplished, because that is what we glory in. Thank you for your son, and thank you that he willingly embraced the cross for us. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.